Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Incredibly solemn words, but words that the Lord Jesus Christ preached, words that have been recorded in the Bible, and words, therefore, that we have to give serious attention to. We've been looking at this parable, or this sermon rather, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord has taught us how we are to live as Christians here on earth. And there's a danger when we're looking at a series like this of thinking, well, the Christian life is all about the here and now. It's about living for God here on earth. But there is more to it. We looked at that parable of the weeds in the first reading this evening in Matthew 13. And the facts are that the labor of springtime, with its ploughing, digging, preparation of the ground, and sowing, in effect, shows no immediate results. There is a measure of satisfaction as you close the gate of the field or the gate of the allotment, or you walk away from your vegetable patch in the garden. But the facts are, when you have done all the hard work of spring, what are you left with in most cases? Nothing but a bare scar on the face of the earth. The earth has been broken up, but with the majority of things that are going to grow, they are hidden away and there is nothing to show. It would be a great temptation in springtime to say, oh, don't worry about it. Let's just throw the seeds in. It will all come up in late summer and autumn. But those of you who know anything about horticulture or agriculture know that bad preparation in the springtime has fatal results in late summer and autumn. And in effect, that is what Christ is teaching in the whole of this parable. He is not simply living for the here and now, but he is preaching in the light of eternity. And I have to admit, friends, that in many ways, I would love to run away from the pulpit tonight. I would love to be doing anything other than dealing with the solemnity of these words. But I've launched on this series, and I have to complete the series, and I have to deal honestly with the passage that is before us. I've entitled the message, On That Day, because that is a direct quotation from the passage that Pete read to us this evening, where the Lord is dealing with the judgment of that day. But the first heading that I want to put into our sermon this evening is eternal consequences. We may be living here on earth, but there are eternal consequences. The Lord Jesus Christ preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it is true to say that heaven has already begun. Every Christian, whether you're still alive or whether they may be amongst those who have already died, every Christian has been allocated a place in the kingdom of heaven. But for us as Christians here on earth, there is a now and a not yet. There is a present experience of God, but there is a future experience. There is an experience that we can thank God for now, but there is an experience that we can prepare for in eternity. And we need to remember that we live in the light of eternity. Verse 22 says to us, as I said, the heading of this sermon tonight, on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer talking about how to live the Christian life here on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of the final judgment, the day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When Pete read from chapter 25 this evening, he read a parable, but he also read, if you like, a prophecy. The parable is the picture of the sheep and the goats. The prophecy is that there will be a judgment day. Keep your finger in Matthew 7, but flick over to Matthew 25. And let me just show you the distinction between the parable and the prophecy. Verse 31, in effect, you have the prophecy. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. It's a fact. It's a fact that will happen in the future. It is a prophecy. Second element of the prophecy, and all the angels with him. Paul speaks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Third element of the prophecy, then he will sit on his glorious throne. He is not going to come as a baby born in a manger or laid in a manger. He is not going to come as one who is going to die on a cross. He is going to come in glory. A fact, a prophecy. Verse 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations. A fact, a prophecy. There will be no one who will escape. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then the last element of the prophecy, and he will separate people one from another. We do not believe in universalism. We do not believe that Jesus died and therefore everybody will be saved. The Bible is clear. Jesus died to save his people. Jesus died to save those who believe. And therefore, at the final judgment, there will be a separation. And then we come into the parable. That he will separate the sheep from the goats. Although Christ introduces these subjects, the fact that he is going to come as judge, he develops them carefully throughout the passage, throughout this Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew is very careful. He doesn't give us all the truth immediately, but he develops it. So let's go back now to Matthew chapter 7 and to see the awful consequences of what Christ says in this passage. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me. Now, I want to say this carefully. At this stage, Jesus is known as the carpenter of Nazareth. And yet, here he is, at the beginning, or sorry, is Lord. Not everyone who says to me. He is introducing himself as the eternal judge. And friends, we have to see this. Now, it's quite obvious that not everybody understood this. And I wonder how many in the crowd would have picked this up when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. They may have just breezed over those introductory words about himself. But it is obvious that some people saw him as not a mere teacher, but as one with authority, because we read in verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus is saying, I am the judge. I will be the one who will be seated on the throne. Now I said to you, these are solemn words, but we mustn't simply see the element of judgment. I believe it is right that we see hope in these words. And we've got to begin with hope. Notice the Lord says, he doesn't say, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. No, he's saying not everyone. So what he is in fact saying is that there will be some who will enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be some people who will be saved. Yes, some will be excluded. But there are, and we thank God for this, that there are people who will face the final judgment and they will be saved. And we can rejoice in this as Christians, that we look forward to a kingdom that will be in the presence of God for eternity. Friends, we are saved by the grace of God and by nothing else. There is no merit on our part. But we have got to see what Jesus says in this verse. Who is it will be saved? He doesn't say it will be those who confess their sins. He doesn't say it will be those who repent, even though he has preached repentance. He says those who will be saved will be those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's there at the end of verse 21. And what is the will of the Father in heaven? It is that we are to obey his word in the strength of the Holy Spirit. We won't do it on our own. We will only do it with the strength of the Holy Spirit. But we are to obey his word. Remember how this sermon began back in Matthew 5 and verse 17. You've got those Beatitudes. You've got the challenge to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But then the Lord Jesus Christ says that he hasn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. In verse 19 of chapter 5, he says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord has maintained the same emphasis throughout this sermon. Christianity is active. Christianity is living. Christianity is real. This does not contradict the great gospel verses of the New Testament. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That is the emphasis of the Beatitudes. We have got nothing that gives us merit in the sight of God. But once we've come to God in faith, then we have to grow in obedience in the Lord. Tonight, friends, let me ask you, are you saved? Are you saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we were looking at this morning in the communion service? Are you saved by faith in God's promises, by faith in God's grace? Because that is the only entrance that there will be into the kingdom of heaven. And the evidence of you being a Christian is that you live in obedience to the word of God. But friends, even though I start with hope, we have to admit that Christ is bringing a very solemn warning in these verses. He is bringing a negative promise. He is actually saying that there will be some people who will be deluded. They think they're Christians, but they are in fact not Christians. There will be some not saved who will be eternally locked out. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. But Bernard, Scripture teaches us that God is love. I agree with that. I cannot contradict it. But let me give you three examples where the Lord locked people out. The first one is in Genesis chapter 3. God said to Adam and Eve that they could eat of all the trees in the garden except one. They did not obey the word of God. They disobeyed the word of God. And this is how Genesis 3 ends. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim. God locked them out. In Genesis chapter 7, at the time of the flood, we are told that 8 people, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, went in to the ark with the animals who were saved. And the Lord shut him in. 8 people were shut in. How many hundreds of thousands were locked out? We don't know. But they were locked out. Solemn words. Exodus 14. The Lord brought his people out of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. They were saved. But we read Exodus 14. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. Not one of them remained. Friends, they are tragic verses. This part of me wishes that they weren't written in the Bible. This part of me wishes that this section was not included in the Sermon on the Mount. But they are in the Bible, those verses. This section is in the Sermon on the Mount. And tonight, if you are not a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ says to you that you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There are eternal consequences. Secondly, this verse shows us a desperate appeal. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, when he preached on this section of the sermon, actually included 3 sermons. I'm squeezing that into one sermon tonight. But he says this at the beginning of his first sermon on this section. These surely are in many ways the most solemn words ever uttered in the world, not only by man, but even by the Son of God himself. Verse 22 begins, on that day many will say to me. Think about these words carefully. And I say this reverently, and I trust there is no irreverence in what I'm going to say. But many of the people who listened to this sermon, who looked at Jesus on this day, to use the vernacular, would have said, he's still wet behind the ears. He's hardly started preaching. And in his home village, they tried to lynch him. But here he is speaking with incredible authority on that day, the day of judgment that is developed later in this great gospel. On that day, every person from every nation will stand before me. That's what Jesus is saying. He will be the one with authority on the day of judgment. That is phenomenal. It's mind-blowing. Jesus is our Saviour. Jesus is our advocate. He will argue on our behalf. He is our friend. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. But he is also our judge. Judge of each and every one of us here tonight. The whole emphasis on what Jesus says here, and particularly in Matthew 25, is on outward religion. And I want us to look carefully at what these people say as they stand before the Lord. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? We did these things, Lord. We were religious leaders. We were the tops in our day and generation. But friends, the facts are, by what Jesus is saying in these verses, that many of the world's perhaps most famous preachers will be shocked as they hear they had no authority. Because that's how we can understand this word prophecy, speaking the word of God, preaching. Jeremiah says on a number of occasions, with the authority of God, they preached in my name, but I did not send them. Many will say, but Lord, we cast out demons in your name. Friends, make no mistake. There are people who can work miracles, or so it would seem, who have no knowledge of God whatsoever. Remember, in the story of Moses, as Moses cast his staff onto the ground, it turned into a snake, and the Egyptian magicians did exactly the same. We're told in Acts chapter 19 that the sons of Sceva had gone around casting out demons, and they seemed to be successful until they came to this one point, and the demons turned on them because they did not have the authority of Jesus. But Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And then thirdly, did so many mighty works in your name. We could see this as a development of the spiritual activities, the preaching, the exorcisms. But I don't believe that that is what the Lord is saying here. If we go back to our study in Titus and the good works, if we look at the prophecy in Matthew chapter 25, what were the people judged on in Matthew 25? Not on whether they were good preachers, not on whether they led worship well. No, they were judged on what we call good works. Friends, there are many people in the world today who are unconverted, and yet they do good works. They care for other people. Sadly, at times, their acts are described as Christian acts. Oh, that's a very Christian thing to do, and it is. But doing a Christian thing does not make you a Christian. It does not give approval in God's sight. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They may know facts about him, but, as I was saying on Wednesday evening, do they have an intimate relationship with him? We talk today about identity theft. Every person who does a good work in their own name and by their own power and describes it as a Christian act is guilty of identity theft, because they have no right to take upon themselves the name of Christ. They have no part, no claim in him. And friends, I have to say this seriously. He is under no obligation to them. But Lord, we did these mighty works in your name. We help people in your name. But Pete read to us that passage. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you didn't do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Why did Christ allow some people into heaven in that final judgment? It was because they did these practical things. In Matthew 25, there is no mention of preaching. There is no mention of leading worship. There is no mention of being an elder or a deacon. There is no mention of being theologically correct. The Lord Jesus Christ says there will be some people who think that they have got their religion sorted out, but in fact, all they have got is a desperate appeal. And then we come to verse 23. I've taken a word from the divorce courts, or a term from the divorce courts. The decree absolute. When people go through a divorce, there is the decree nisi, which says the divorce is being processed, but it is not complete. There's a breathing space. Once the decree absolute has been issued, the marriage has been destroyed. It has been dissolved. And the decree absolute in these verses are incredibly solemn. "Then will I declare to them, one, I never knew you. Two, depart from me. Three, you workers of lawlessness." Can you think of three more poignant or devastating statements, but they drive home the purpose of this sermon. Christ is preparing people, men, to whom he will entrust the preaching of the gospel. And he wants them to understand the implications of this ministry. Let's look at these 3 points then. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Again, Christ is speaking as a new preacher, but he is revealing himself as the judge of that final day. He will declare, the voice that at creation spoke and the world came into being, the voice that in the coming 3 years will speak to the blind and will open their eyes, the voice that will speak to the lame and will tell them to walk, the voice that will speak to the storms of creation and will say, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. The voice that will speak to the vilest of evil spirits who wanted to attack the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he will take authority over them. At this point, the Lord is speaking with a solemn authority. And he says, I never knew you. Many people in this world today claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the judgment day, it won't matter whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ or not. What will matter is whether he knows you. Depart from me. I never knew you. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. The genuine Christian, the called minister, the passionate Sunday school teacher, the heartbroken parent, does nothing without crying out to God, without asking for his help, without seeking his approval. Their lives are intimately involved in God. I want to ask you tonight, does that describe your Christian life? I can't do anything without him. I never knew you. Do I have to say these next 3 words? Depart from me. The Lord Jesus Christ will sit on his throne of glory, and he will say to people who have gathered for worship in buildings like ours, go away from me. Now those of you who know some theology will know that there is no place upon earth or in the created universe or in the spiritual world that we cannot measure. There is no place where God is not present. And there's a way in which God is also present in hell, because he is the sovereign God over all things. But friends, he's not there in mercy. He is there as judge. He is there as Lord. He, in effect, will stand with his back to everyone in hell. Why do I say that? Because Aaron, when he was called to bless the people of God, he said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." The greatest blessing of God is to look on those he loves. So when he turns his back, he in effect removes his blessing. He removes the smile of his approval. And how does he describe the people who made that desperate appeal in verse 22? The preachers, the exorcises, those full of good works. He describes them as workers of lawlessness. Yes, they worked hard, because that's the idea behind workers. But they've worked outside of God's law. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fill it, to fulfill it. They thought that they were doing the will of God, but in fact, they had misunderstood. Friends, there is no court of appeal. There is no court of human rights. God is an absolute monarch. No one greater. He's absolute in his care for his creation. He's absolute in his provision of grace and redemption. But he is absolute in his judgment. If we live without Christ, we die without him. I beg of you, therefore, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let's pray. Lord, what we have read tonight is so, so solemn. Father, I pray, forgive me if I have not spoken with the passion and the pathos with which I should have spoken. Father, thank you that you included these verses in the Bible. Because if they weren't in the Bible, none of us would want to believe that they had been spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Thank you, Lord, that this series of verses does begin with the fact that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be some. And for those of us, Lord, who have gone beyond trusting ourselves, and we trust only the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for our salvation. But Lord, tonight we beg of you that none of us would be amongst those who are deceived. None of us who will have to make that desperate appeal. Lord, we beg of you, please be merciful to us so that we would never hear the decree absolute, but we will hear that glorious invitation, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Lord, we come to you. We plead for those of us who have to examine ourselves, help us to do that. For those of us who have peace with God, take us from this building tonight, not burdened down with guilt, but lifted up with peace. yes, moved by solemnity, but gloriously confident that we will hear those words, "Enter, faithful servant, welcome home at last." Lord, hear us, we pray, that those of us who are truly born again might know peace with God. Those of us who are deluding ourselves might cry out to you tonight and might find peace with you. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.